So we're talking about encountering God, enlisting heaven, and we are on number five. We've covered the first four of 12. Reality one, if you remember, was discovering the wonders of God's person. And the reality number two was praise is desiring the presence of God and being consumed with his beauty. And the third was kind of like it. It was praise is delighting in the presence of God and being consumed. So it's one thing to desire it. It's another thing, once you are a part of it, to begin to delight in it. And then we get into, last week was praise is dethroning the enemies of God and enthroning the presence of God. So we pick up today on continuing in part number two, understanding the realities of praise. We get into reality number five, which is on the screen, and it begins with praise is defining the nature and character of God through exalting his name. When we talk about defining something, we're talking about to give a definition, and we're going to let the scriptures define this area. It means to be in the word here. In particular, when we want to define this, we want to be in the word so we can know exactly who he is. You cannot find out about God until you get into the Word of God, and he'll tell you all about him. Amen. He wants us to know him. And so the first thing we want to begin with here on this encountering God and enlisting heaven is defining the nature and character of God through exalting his name. Look at Psalm 22, verse 25, and notice with me as the psalmist writes here, he says, my praise shall be of thee. In the great congregation, I will pay my vows before them that fear him. I want you to notice the first two words of that verse is my praise. Very important. God is trying to remind you and I that praise should be something that we do not only as a congregation, but that we can do personally. Notice what he says, it begins with me, it begins with you, and then it will lead to the great congregation. And so if you and I are personally praising God in our life, it will be a natural carryover among the congregation itself. It might even ignite something that maybe needs to be ignited. So we're trying to define the nature and character of God, and it begins with personal praise that will lead into that area to those that fear God. In Psalm 48, in verse number 10, it says, according to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. So we see that God is a righteous God. We're going to praise him for his name, that his name will go unto the end. The praise will be to the ends of the earth because God's name never ceases to exist. The Bible says that God has exalted his word above his name. And so we see that both of those are very, very important to God. His name represents his character of who he is, and then we are to praise him through that area of lifting him up and glorifying him and thanking him for all of these different areas. In Psalm 52, in verse number 9, it says, I will, there's that personal praise again, I will praise thee whenever. Huh? Oh, forever, sorry. Does yours all say forever or whenever? Now, let me ask you, that's what the Bible says, right? How's your life, what's your life say? Whenever or forever? Huh? When I remember, huh? Yeah. So we actually understand that you guys were able to correct me on what God says, but God says, I want to try to correct you, enhance your life, that it's not just whenever, it's forever. And we'll see that it goes into a daily time, as we made mention before last week, seven times a day. And the psalmist says that he praised God. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. So clearly we have this area here that praise and his name go hand in hand. Who he is, what he has done. That leads us to our next reality, reality number six, and that is praise is declaring the awesome greatness of God and his salvation to the nations. So praise is declaring something, to make something known, to state something very clearly. It literally means to proclaim his salvation. Again, I use this illustration a lot because it comes up as a very mighty thing in Scripture. When Jesus healed the man with the legion and he was going to go follow Jesus, Jesus said, I want you to go that way. I want you to go home to your friends and family and tell them what great things God has done to you or for you. So to go out and proclaim the salvation, God saved him and delivered him. And God says, that should be the same thing for us. And so he wants us to understand that part of praise is declaring the awesome greatness of God and his salvation to nations. I haven't seen him because Brother Knickerbocker is out of the country. He's over in France and all those fancy places preaching all the way through the month of August. I think he comes on the last week of August. He's been there since June. And he usually goes over there. We support his brother in France. So he goes over there and does a lot of preaching through interpretation and stuff. And Brother Dan is one of the people I know the most that just outright publicly is constantly praising God. If you're in a restaurant or wherever you're at, and Dan is not a quiet speaker. So when he praises the Lord, the whole restaurant is hearing about it, all right? And it doesn't seem to bug. I'm like, not that loud, you know? We have that tendency, okay? He doesn't have that tendency. And he is just a jolly St. Nicholas, all right, and Knickerbocker. And so here he's actually fulfilling, but praise is declaring the awesome greatness of God and the salvation to the nations. Look at the verse of Scripture we have here. It says, oh, sing unto the Lord look at the next two words, a new song. I want you to understand it doesn't say a new sound. A lot of churches are doing a new sound, not a new song, okay? Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, here it is again, bless his name, show forth his salvation. How frequently, everybody? From day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen. That's the lost. His wonders among the people. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen or the lost that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Understand, in this verse he says at the very end that God is going to judge the people righteously. And he does that because we saw way, way back at the beginning that his name is righteous. That's just his character. That's going to be the natural thing that comes from him in this area. Notice in this verse here in Psalm 96, you have verses 1 through 3 and then verse 9 and 10. It says that we are to show forth his salvation from day to day. That's every single day we should be sharing or showing, manifesting that we are a new creature in Christ. When you go from that, you look among, it says, declare his glory among the heathen. So we are to sing unto him every day. We are to declare his glory among the heathen. That's all people, every day, every person. And then it says towards the end, in all the earth, every place. There is no place, no person that you and I should not be lifted up and be able to show forth the salvation of Christ to. Every day, every person, everywhere we go. All in that verse is right there, very clearly. So that is praise is declaring. Now, some of these, as you go through, there's 12 of these realities we're going to look at. We'll look at 4 last week, 4 this week, and 4 to wrap up part 3 next Wednesday. And some of these, you might say, yeah, I don't have a problem praising him in this area. But some of these, it's like we hit and miss. We're not looking at all 12. And they're all 12 are needed for us to have that full life of praise that will bring honor and glory to him according to his word. Reality number 7 is an interesting one. Reality number 7 is praise is dethroning dethroning strongholds of spiritual opposition by exalting God. What did I say? I know. Did I challenge you guys on what I did earlier on wherever or whenever? This is the same thing. I'm just checking to see if you're paying attention. It is destroying. We already dethroned, right? Now we're destroying. And by the way, I just want everybody to know, I was just thinking about Sunday, the microphone was popping all the time. I thought it was me. It has to do with sound. If you take off my mics, I don't pop. All right? But when you put equipment on, it pops. So it had to come from between here and the sound booth. That's all I'm going to say, all right? And Carl's not here tonight, and it's not popping. We'll give Carl a hard time on that one. So praise is destroying strongholds of spiritual opposition. How? By exalting God. Now, it's interesting. It's not in your notes here, but the word destroy is an interesting word when you look it up. It's literally talking about to reduce to useless fragments. To reduce to useless fragments. The synonyms for destroy is to consume, crush, dismantle, bring to an end. And we're talking about destroying strongholds, which are biblical and can be in your life and in mine. And look at the text here that we have. It's interesting, a very important text that Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 10. Look at 3 through 5. And there's two things we'll look at in particular in this verse. For though we walk in the flesh, we all know that's true, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but mighty through God. Why? To the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself. That's what Satan did. Satan exalted himself. That exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, notice in this verse here of destroying these strongholds, first off, we see that there is the pulling down, is the phrase, pulling down strongholds. The phrase pulling down here is talking about a spiritual demolition, which goes in with the destroying, consuming and crushing and dismantling. So we're going to be doing a demolition on strongholds. A stronghold is a fortress, if you would. You and I are in a spiritual war. When you're in a battle, if we're in World War II or III or whatever, the enemy tries to, let's just say that this is part of our area here that we're fighting from. If the enemy can, they want to take this mountain, if you would, from us, this advantage point. And if we lose this, we have surrendered, and they have made it theirs. That becomes their stronghold against us, something that we actually had. And the same is true spiritually, that you and I, if we're not careful, we give place to the devil. The Bible says, give no place to the devil. We yield spiritual ground. How do we do that? Well, by not fully walking in the Spirit, by sometimes being in the flesh. How do we make sure I'm going to go in the right direction here on this? Because one of the verses I'm wanting to bring up that I don't have written down is fleeing from me right now. We have a tendency to know what's in our life that shouldn't be there. Correct? activity, whether it's in the heart or in the thoughts or in the closet or under the bed or whatever. And the Bible says give no place to the devil. And a lot of times we surrender ground by giving him place by... Think of that verse again, come back. By the verse talks about make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. For when lust hath conceived, right, James says, it brings forth sin. And so a lot of times, remember, the enemy isn't just our adversary, the devil, it is also our flesh. Our own flesh will stab us in the back. Our own flesh will stab us in the chest. Okay? And we allow it. We feed that. And God says, these are the things that you have to dismantle. You have to destroy. If there's an area that you're giving yourself provision to, so maybe you can have, and this is what happens a lot of times with people, they get frustrated. They are guilty of a sin. God convicts them of a sin. They confess it to God. According to 1 John 1:9, what does God do then? He forgives them of that sin. But then again, next thing you know, they're back into it again. And it's almost can become almost cyclical, where they can be victorious for a while, and then next thing you know, a season comes along, and they're yielding to it again. Because they have still allowed provision to be there. They have that secret stash, if you would. Wherever it's kept, in the house, in the car, on your phone, in your mind, whatever it is. And we justify it and we reason. That's why we keep it. And so he's shown us we have to pull that down, those strongholds, that fortress, anything upon which one relies. It also gets into the area that we will, in that process, when we don't tear those down, when we don't pull them down, it could be our arguments, why we justify what we're doing. It could be the area of our reasonings. It could be the area of our opinions that are not lining up with Scripture. God says, it's not just the thing, it's the reason that you have the thing, the reason you justify having the thing, the reason that it goes on, that we excuse ourselves from these things. And so part of praise is destroying these spiritual strongholds by exalting God. Because for everything that God is, he said, I am the truth. And anything that we use to go against the word or go against God's will for our lives is got to be a lie. And so he's shown us that these things, and by the way, he didn't just say that these things have a hold on you. They don't just have a hold on me. They call them, according to Scripture, a strong hold on us. So he talks about things. Now this is important because there's two areas we're talking about in this verse. He talks about things that can have a stronghold on us that we need to pull down. But then he goes on later and he says casting down. Right on the heels of that, these weapons that we have are mighty through God to pull down strongholds and cast down imaginations. The word cast down literally means to throw down by force, to detach oneself from. And now we're getting into not the things that we might have, but the thoughts that we have. And he says here clearly that the casting down of thoughts and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, what we know of God. That's why you need to spend time in God's Word, because God is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So as we have a greater knowledge of who God is, we will have a greater knowledge of the shield of faith, right? The truth, the helmet of salvation, all of that will clothe us, and we'll be able to say, you know what? I got to get this out of my life, because this goes against. It exalts itself against what I know about God. Is that making any sense? It's exalting itself. And we no longer are dethroning the enemies. We are in enthroning God. We're enthroning the enemies and dethroning God. That's why he says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will what? He will flee from you. Now, understand, a lot of times what happens in the Christian life, it's the opposite. We are submitting to the flesh, and we're resisting God. Or we're submitting to the devil and resisting God, and he doesn't flee from us. So here we see Paul is writing to the church, which is a very carnal church, that this is not some battle that we can put up our, Ray Comfort used to say, that we can put up, take our swords of, our feather dusters of, you know, and fight off the devil. We have the knowledge of who God is. He is true, he is righteous, he is just, he is good, he's merciful. All of these things, we know what his standards are. And yet we still allow these things in as if it's okay. God understands. God hates sin. He didn't save us to sin, he saved us from sin. I mean, it'd be like a person going out that's drowning, and somebody goes out and they save them, they grab them, they bring them to shore because they can't swim. He brings them to shore, revives them, and they thank him for it, and they run back out into the same thing that they were doing before. So God is saying we have to change our mind. We have to change our thinking. No wonder, and by the way, the heart and the head, the mind, work together. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. Okay? And the head knows what's going on because it's in control of the whole body. And so he's challenging us to throw down, to cast down all these imaginations, anything that you're doing and justifying and excusing and reasoning in your own thinking is okay because so-and-so else is doing it or because of this or because of that. He says, you need to get that out of your mind, cast it down, throw it down, and every imagination, every image that you might have to justify that goes against the knowledge of God. He says, you have to bring, listen, into captivity. You have to take and seize upon what goes in your thinking and make sure it's only Christ's teaching. Folks, we have a long ways to go. I know I do. Correct? But that's not an excuse. I'm not trying to justify it. I'm just saying we have a long ways to go because the flesh never sleeps. Its desires never are satisfied. And so we have to understand. I know it's not a biblical thing, but when you were a kid and you'd watch cartoons, you remember watching cartoons, anybody? And sometimes in those cartoons, they'd have a little angel on one side and a little devil on the other. That's kind of, it's not the scriptural thing, but there's that battle that's one suggesting one and some other one saying no, you know. And the Bible says that our flesh and our spirit are contrary. They're like the magnets. They are resistant to each other. They can't get along. They're completely, total opposites, just like a magnet. And so here he's talking about reality number 7 is you and I need to praise, and praise is destroying strongholds and spiritual opposition by exalting God. Let me ask you this. If I get up here and say, praise God, or I take that praise there and I start acting on destroying and bringing these things down in my life, which one has more power and praise for exalting God? Me just saying, hey, praise God for whatever, or me beginning to take his word, apply it to my life, and live it out? Will that praise God? You see, praise God isn't always with your mouth. It's with simply obeying him, because you're showing that you are exalting his word above your reasoning, over your excuses. And so here we see it's very, very vital to understand the level of praise that God wants to take us to. So let me use an illustration again, and I'll go back to Brother Knickerbocker, because we all know him, and I'm not using this in a mean or bad way. Brother Knickerbocker, as I made mention, is a volume person. He loves the Lord. He will praise God. But you can go around, and I'm not saying this is him. I'm saying a person can be of that level and yet still in their life not be praising God through exaltation of character because of what they may have hidden
in the back, in the upstairs room here, this, you know. Let me give you another illustration. Let's take this building here. Amen? And how many of y'all remember what this place used to look like? Say amen. Let's act like that that was a person's life. Was it a good-looking inner person? Did it look pretty orderly and nice? And it was dark, right? Dingy, filthy, moldy. I'm just saying that's just how it was. That's just a reality, okay? And compare that to now. It's bright. It appears to be clean and going well, correct? You could look at the difference in contrast picture and contrast picture and say, wow, what a difference. Man, this must be a nice, nice person if this was a Christian, okay? And yet if I was to say, hey, let's go upstairs to the upstairs room. I just went up there today because we're going to do some cleanup, gentlemen, Saturday. I just went up there, and that room never got touched. It's nasty up there. Here's what I'm getting at. We can have all the lower level just looking right like it should, okay? And yet deep down inside in the thought life upstairs, we might have so much that's just out of order. It looks like things are happening for the Lord here, but we have that secret room upstairs. And so just want us to remember, praising God isn't always hallelujah, glory to God. I used to listen to a preacher years and years ago. He was too much for my wife. He was a fiery, fiery, back when I was a little bit more like that, Ronnie Simpson. He was from Carolinas, and he had a wicked accent. The Lord, he called him the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, he was had some good messages, if you can listen through the fire. Huh? No. This guy would make Harold Seitler look like a baby sucking its thumb. Ronnie Simpson got on it now. I'm telling you, he got on it, crazy on it. But if you could get past the crazy, he had some really good, powerful challenges, at least where I was at in my Christian walk then. And he was preaching at his own church one night when I was listening to it, and he talked about the church. He says, folks, he goes, I hear you on Sunday morning, and you're an amen and praise God, glory to God, hallelujah, church. He goes, but when we go out of this day and we turn the lights off, I don't hear from anybody the rest of the week. And that's how a lot of Christians are. It's a Sunday morning thing. It's not a praising him day after day, showing forth your salvation from day to day. By living it, and if somebody brings it up, praising him for what he's done in your life, sharing it. Look at another verse here in Acts 16 on the next page over. We're still talking about this area of destroying these strongholds. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. The prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. Folks, I want to tell you, that shows you, this demonstrates the power of praising God. That God can shake a building because of your praise. That God can make the bands that you have on you just break loose and come off. He can deliver you from anything that has you in bondage. Think about what we just talked about, bringing down these strongholds, these imaginations. God's power of praise can deliver us from any of those things if we will believe that he's able. And we know that he is. That brings us to number 8. The reality of praise is devoting ourselves to practicing God's presence in continual worship. Devoting ourselves to practicing God's presence in continual worship. The word devoting here means to become more dedicated to this thought. Becoming more dedicated to this. The scripture we have is, I will bless the Lord at all times. Look what it says. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, let me say something here. Here we have the praise coming from where? The life or the mouth? The mouth. I want to suggest to you, and this is just my theory, I believe that praise comes from the mouth only that has the life that's being lived out in the same level. If you're not living a life that will bring praise to God, your mouth will not boast in the Lord at all. A lack of praise from the mouth may be a sign of a lack of praise in the life. Spiritual warfare, defeating these things, binding these things. I will. Look what he says. It's not a question of, it says, it's praise here is a matter of the will. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm 35, 28, and my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and thy praise all the day long. Notice what he says here in verse 44, verse 8. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. Selah. It means simply stop and think about that. Pause and dwell upon that. Meditate on that. All times, continually, all the day long, forever. In our afterthoughts, we have a couple of things for you for your personal journaling. It says, ponder what you feel it means. This is what you would have to lay down for your own self personally. What it means to practice the presence of God daily. I don't know if I corrected it in yours. I think I put practice the presence of God twice. Is it in there? Twice? You can just run a line through the second one. But I wanted you to understand that here... excuse me, the area of what it means to you to practice the presence of God after considering some of these verses. And what do you think it means to cultivate a lifestyle of worship? That's just for your own personal thoughts. The prayer points we have is take time in praise to define as many aspects of God's nature and character as you can think of. Declare these qualities about God verbally in actual praise. And they give you an example. God, I praise you because you are immutable, because you are compassionate, because you are long-suffering. So tonight what we're going to do is we'll pray for Steve, if you would, okay? But and for Carl, I don't know where Carl's at. Anybody else have any specific prayers that we can, I'll tell you what, you just, whoever you get with, share what your prayer is with them, okay? And then I want you to take, if you got one of these, the A to Z thing, I just printed this out for you. There's another one I have somewhere. It's better than this one. I just couldn't find it. And if I find it, I'll get it to you. But just take and get with who you want to pray with. It can be in twos, it can be in threes, whatever. And if you go around, pray for the prayer request, but also take time to pick out two or three, each of you, pick out two or three of these that you would praise God for, and then somebody else can pick out another two or three of them, and you can just take time to praise God for some of his attributes tonight, okay? And pray for God to help you to take and implement some of this area of strongholds and imaginations that exalt themselves against God, the knowledge of God. So take time, let's divide into groups, and I'll see who needs somebody to pray with them after we get going on that. So.